Hello, welcome to the Any Three Things podcast. Apologies for the interim there. Took a break during Holy Week and Easter. It was kind of crazy and busy, and I don't feel like I actually slept for a couple days. I don't know. There was a lot of stuff going on there. Is that how you felt?
You got that right.
Yeah, so I've got Father Beetle with me, our eminent, glorious, and exalted pastor.
Praise God. And, but yeah, it was one of those one thing after another type of couple of weeks.
It was busy, and then we tried to record over the past weekend so that we could have this episode out on Monday, but then with Divine Mercy Sunday and all of our holy hours and stuff, it got busy, and then Father Beetle's parents came up, and I was like, no, spend time with your parents. Don't quit hanging out with your mother and father who gave you life just to record a podcast.
Right. That's good advice. Thank you.
So we went with that. So it's there's Thursday, May 11th. We're at the rectory. April 11th at the rectory in St. Luke's Parish, looking out at a calm day between rain, getting ready to record our first episode in feels like a month. And we got a stacked slate of topics for y'all today. So starting right off with what we just kind of launched in with, Easter Vigil. So as all of you know, I'm sure, we had a single combined Easter Vigil for our entire family of parishes at St. Luke on the Saturday night. I guess that was, what, March 30th? I don't remember what the date was. Anyway, the vigil before Easter, right? Actually, what calendar day doesn't matter, the Saturday before Easter. And it was glorious. It was awesome. St. Luke's looked almost full.
It had that full feeling to it. There was still plenty of room if more people wanted to join us.
Which, that was the goal, but, right? Part of the thought behind this was when we were doing this last year. So last year we had four different Easter vigils, and none of them were super well attended. I remember just being disappointed at Sacred Heart. The people there were great. There were a good number of family members from the people who were coming into the church at Sacred Heart, but it was maybe 60 people.
Yeah, I think that was the sense pretty much at all four places.
And so we were like, okay, let's do it. This is the biggest liturgy of the church's year. This is the most important thing. We're going to get all of our priests together. We're going to get all of our deacons together. We're going to get all of our choirs together. We had over 40 people in the choir at Easter Vigil.
Yeah, that was awesome.
It was incredible.
It was a big sound.
It was awesome. And that was great. It was super cool to have so many people from I saw tons of people from a bunch of different parishes. The folks at Sacred Heart organized carpooling, especially for the older folks who didn't want to drive at night. So we got a couple volunteers to run some buses from New Carlisle down to Beaver Creek so that the old ladies could come and sit for the Easter Vigil. And it was great.
It was excellent.
People signing up for that.
It was a true community event, just seeing, like you said, the people from the various parishes there and being able to think, oh yeah, I know him from the other place.
Yeah, and then it was the same for the celebration party afterwards. Went over to the parish center at St. Luke, and the different folks from a variety of different parishes helped contribute food so that we could celebrate the newly baptized, who came from a bunch of our different parishes as well.
Mm-hmm. 13 of them. That was great.
Yeah, it was so cool. Tons and tons of baptisms. We had a little conveyor belt line.
I think being able to say welcome home to those new Catholics is my favorite part of the Easter Vigil, and it happens at the very end.
Yeah, it's a big round of applause from like 700 people in the church there from all six parishes. Like the majority of Greene County, it felt like, should have showed up at our Easter Vigil, because like this is what more important happens in Greene County than our own people becoming Catholic?
Right. I can't think of anything else.
Nothing. Like, I don't care. If the Greene County NFL team went to the Super Bowl, that would be less important.
And I think we took our time in the vigil. It took us 2 hours and 55 minutes. I think counting that Alleluia chorus afterwards from Handel's Messiah would have taken it to right at 3 hours, but that wasn't technically part of the liturgy.
Which is kind of, that's like standard, I would say. 3 hours.
Yeah.
Yeah, we did all of the readings, all of the psalm responses. We did, it was big, it was glorious. I love that sequence of readings. My favorite has always been the reading from Baruch, which is, I think, the last Old Testament reading, because it's got even the stars standing in their places crying, here we are in praise of God. It's this whole orderliness of creation, longing for redemption and the coming of Jesus Christ. But starting in Genesis and Exodus and the prophets and like all the way up through St. Paul and then into the gospel of the resurrection. It's awesome. Everything that you need to know to get to heaven, basically, in 7, 8, 9, I guess if you count the St. Paul and gospel readings. It's great.
Yeah.
It's everything.
Yeah, 9 readings and several psalm. pieces of Psalms.
And so it was kind of experimental. We didn't know how this was going to go. We floated the idea of a combined Easter vigil at like Family Worship Commission, at various different other means of getting feedback, right? We asked at a couple different staff meetings, because we don't want to make any rash decisions. We don't want to kill stuff that's working well just to start something that's bad, right? We want to really serve the needs, spiritual needs of our people, and then... but also bring people together and lead them toward bigger and better things, because we're all about growth.
I don't know. I didn't keep track of this, but it seemed like we talked about that idea of combining it for about 6 months after the previous one, and then that gave us another 6 months to plan it, and I think it came off very well.
Yeah, it did. It did take a lot of work. So after getting all that feedback, we made the decision like you said, 6 months before, and then was working with... Dr. David Sievers, who's the musician at St. Luke, coordinated the music since it was in his area,
mm-hmm.
and got in contact with all the other musicians so that we could have a cantor from each church for some of the psalms, and Kristen and Carla both played as well from Mary Help Sacred Heart and St. Bridget. And I just all came together super well. It took a ton. It did take a lot of work. Spencer, especially, just got to give a huge shout out to Spencer.
Right.
Did a bunch of work making sure all the RCIA stuff was in place. He also coordinated the party afterwards so that that would run smoothly, and helped organize volunteers from all the different parishes so that not only could we run a party here after the Easter Vigil, but then next year when we move to Mary Help of Christians for Easter Vigil next year, we'll be ready to go. We won't have to do a bunch of work to find, okay, we had St. Luke's people all do the Easter Vigil last year, and that was just a St. Luke's thing, though. They're not going to go up to Mary Help. No, we're not going to have that problem. We're going to make it repeatable. We're going to make it sustainable from the very beginning.
Right.
And so it was tons of work, but it all came together really well.
And I echoing what you said about Spencer being key, especially for those 13 people that we brought into the church, is all 13 of them have 13 different stories of how they got to that day.
Yeah.
So he was able to make that process beautiful for all 13 of them with their own unique circumstances, unique experiences of life. So that was pretty excellent the way that all comes together.
Yeah, it's one of those things, the Christian, like the truth of the Christian faith, the reality of what Jesus does in every soul is the same. Right? I get the same salvation that Father Beadle, that every single person in the pews gets. But it's new every single time. And every single person encounters this in a new individual way with Christ, even though it's all the same thing. And it's been doing the same thing for 2,000 years since Jesus started it with the apostles. It's amazing. It's incredible. And you get to watch it new, live, every Easter Vigil. It's insane.
Pretty awesome.
I'm a huge fan. And so, yeah, well, we're going to do that again next year. We're going to move it to Mary Help of Christians. So those two, St. Luke and Mary Help, have the biggest seating capacities. Mary Help... St. Luke both hold about 1,000 people. St. Bridget holds 600. So if we get like seven, we got 700-ish, I think, at St. Luke this first year. We get a similar number at Mary Help, and then that limits us in the locations that we can use. Because if we have too many people coming, then we can only use the biggest churches.
I should have asked the guy who set up for Mass how many communions we used, because that would give a good indication of how many people were there. Not that everybody received, but there aren't many children at the Easter Vigil because it's late.
Yeah.
It's long.
Yeah.
So
it did seem like a good proportion of the people in the pews came up for that. I don't know if someone took a count either. We should have asked for that.
Right. And I think that would help us to guesstimate a nice.
Yeah, we'll certainly be counting idea. Next year. They count. They take a mass count every Sunday, every major mass at Mary Help of Christians. So wait for that siren to blow through.
That's another thing, too, that's kind of cool, is having a siren go by while we're
out here
watching the geese outside and... couple of squirrels. We can almost hear the dandelions grow.
Have you ever thought that we should get sirens? Like, if I'm driving to the hospital and someone's dying, I should have a siren on top of my car. I should be able to blow through stoplights the same way. Like, because if a policeman's going to save somebody's life, that's great. That's wonderful. They get a siren and flashy lights so that they can get there on time. If I'm going to save someone's soul for all eternity, that's even more important.
Right. Because even if they save that life, the person will die eventually.
Right.
So anyway,
that's one of my complaints. I am recognizing Ohio law as an emergency responder.
Oh, look at that.
Right? So I should get... Anyway, so sorry. Never mind. That's the Easter Vigil. I was really just, again, blown away by how prayerful, by how beautiful it was. It's always beautiful and prayerful every single time, but just seeing so many people from across an entire county plus because we got like a little bit of Clark in Miami. Like, yeah, we've got such a broad range and such a beautiful number of people coming together and praying and bringing new people into the church. It was absolutely incredible. If you did not come this year to St. Luke for that, definitely come to Mary Help next year. It's going to be incredible again.
Amen to that. Many thanks. Yeah, thanks. I should probably close it by saying thanks to you and everybody else who helped put that on. And there are dozens of people, at least dozens.
Massive team effort, for sure. So kind of flowing from that into the next of our NE3 things that we're going to talk about is the vision for the family of parishes. And like I said a minute ago, I don't know how long, which minute ago, but at some point, talked about we're not about shrinking, we're not about managing decline, we're not here to keep things the same as they were, because the way things were was a slow, gradual decline in all of our churches, decreasing in attendance and contributions over the course of like 20, 30 years. Right? That's where we were. Mm-hmm. We're moving from there into growth. The whole point of Beacons of Light is to point us towards a future that is bigger, better, more Catholic, spreading the faith, joy, light, fire, whatever. Just throw more positive words at it, right? Like, that's what we're doing. That's the whole point of all of this. And the initial phase of Beacons of Light was leadership, where, all right, we just got this new group of priests thrown together across churches that were never working together before, or if they were working together, not in this configuration. And who's in charge? How are they in charge? What are the chains of communication so that we can do things effectively? That was the first phase. We did a lot of stuff there. We brought our family, we brought our individual parish councils into one family pastoral council. We've got a family worship commission. We've got a family leadership team. We've got all these other kinds of things that we did. Now, the second phase of Beacons of Light that we're moving into, I think I've mentioned this on the podcast before once or twice, is the vision phase. And it's about that. Where are we going? What's the point of this? The point of this is so that every single soul in Greene County should be Catholic and should worship Jesus Christ, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for eternity in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Like, to just light a fire of the Holy Spirit. And so, in order to express that concretely, and also in a way that really reflected our situation here, and also the people that we have in position, right? So, okay, this is our leadership. These are the people who are here, who are in charge. How are we thinking about this? How are we thinking about this in a way that we can help people buy in and want to be involved in the new evangelization, all these other sorts of things, right? One of the things that the Archdiocese has us do in this vision phase of Beacons of Light is craft a vision statement, which that sounds really corporate-y. And so when we were at the meeting for Archdiocese Vision Day or Visio Day, and Visio I was like, so if we just slap a bunch of business words on this Beacons of Light process, is that going to get us to heaven? So I was wondering that, but then when we talked through it and we went through this process, and I don't know, how many meetings did we have about
it? I'd say at least a half a dozen, including the couple that we had with family leadership team. And then we bring it to family pastoral council and then let them stew on it for a month and then bring it back at parish family pastoral council. So there's that. And then the other meeting with all the leadership of all the different commissions from all six parishes and different ministries from all of our parishes. So it was quite a process.
Yeah, and so we came up with a vision statement from all of that, and it really was a process. And I think the process is important, and that's why the Archdiocese had us set up with all of this stuff. And okay, this is some corporate-type things. This is how you would have these sorts of meetings if you're a Fortune 500 company or whatever. But we're not doing it like that. We're using some of their methods, and we're applying it to Jesus and what he wants us to do here, because it has to start with him. There's this awesome line that Pope Benedict XVI had, and I can never find the actual quote to make sure that I paraphrase it correctly, because I heard it while I was in my car driving on the Norwood Lateral in Cincinnati listening to Sacred Heart Radio, and some priest or other, I think it was a Dominican, was talking about quoting Benedict XVI and saying that the Christian life is about learning to see things from God's perspective, the way that he sees things. Right, so Jesus Christ has a vision for the growth of the church that he has here. Right, that's what we're tapping into. Jesus Christ wants to do incredible stuff with his grace, and we have to respond in a human way with processes, with consultation, with discussions, with like writing things down and crossing out that word and putting that preposition in instead. And then hopefully as a process of listening to him and doing what he wants. And so after half dozen meetings and months and feedback and stuff, we came up with the following. Father Beadle, would you like to use your announcer voice?
Here it comes. St. Michael the Archangel Family of Parishes aspires to cooperate through grace to form disciples of Jesus Christ who desire to be saints.
Just do one more time for the fans.
One more time. Here we go. St. Michael the Archangel, Family of Parishes, aspires to cooperate through grace to form disciples of Jesus Christ who desire to be saints. And through those meetings, I recall that we examined every one of those words in that statement.
Yeah, there was not a single word that didn't get grilled and discussed.
We tried to kill each one of those words, but each one of these words ended up being the one that we decided to keep for many, many reasons. And you already used the word grace about 45 seconds ago.
Which is important. That's the whole thing.
So that's a great example. Like, we hear about grace in church all the time, and we just maybe let it gloss over without actually unpacking what that means. Mm-hmm. And the best definition I've heard of it is the life of God active in my life.
Yeah, and when from that, you can start thinking about it in a bunch of different ways, right? So baptism, we were just talking about that at Easter Vigil. At Easter Vigil, that adult is baptized, and all of their sins are forgiven. That's one work of grace, because grace also is connected to the word that means free, right? It's free. It's given to us gratis.
Gratis.
Which is, of course, the Spanish way of saying free. If you get it for free with your meal, it's gratis, right? Which I think we use that in English, too. We see that in English, right?
Yeah, yeah, for sure.
And so it's just a pure, total gift of God's goodness that all of those sins are washed away. And we also talk about grace in terms of, wow, this meeting's really hard. I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to say things that God wants me to say in this point, but God was put inside of my soul at that baptism, and now that Holy Spirit is working in me, and that's an actual grace, right? And there's all these kinds of ways in which we can talk about grace. And if we're going to talk about serving the church, about following the will of God, then we got to be talking about God doing it in us through grace and not our human efforts.
Did you take the grace class at the seminary?
I'm sure I took some class on grace at the seminary.
Yeah, I remember it. Father Benedicto Kinsella.
He did not teach us that
taught
one.
Taught us all about grace.
Only class that I had from him was priesthood.
And it was 10 weeks.
10 weeks.
So basically, 10 different classes on the different 10 different types of grace. And I couldn't tell you. I could tell you maybe three or four of those now. But
right. Latin names too?
No.
No. but all that to say that every single one of these words that we put in this mission statement has that weight behind it. And it does take a lot of work to understand all of that stuff. But I think also at the same time, you can read that statement and be like, all right, aspires to
cooperate
through grace, right? What? So aspire. Aspire has this, it comes from the Latin root word for breathing. And so, okay, there's a line in St. Augustine's Confessions when he talks about, I smelled your sweetness and now I pant for you. Talking about God, of course. And this longing to, like, you know, you can imagine an athlete who's in a marathon has to breathe so with such great, like, massive lungs in order to run and get enough oxygen, right? That's what we're doing. Like, we're breathing in the Holy Spirit. We're desiring and longing for, we're shooting for the stars in cooperating with God's grace. And, like, all this, right? You can bring in all of that stuff, and you hear that, you hear those words. Some of them get you some ways, but if you think about them in terms of the church, in terms of the way that we're thinking about them, it really just communicates so powerfully what God wants to do here and how we're going to help him do it.
I like your example of the runner, the marathon runner, because he has a destination. And yeah. He's aspiring to that destination.
Mm-hmm. Which also distinguishes this from a mission statement, which mission statement will come later. A vision statement that we're doing now is, what is the goal? What's the place that we want to end up? What's the purpose of all of this stuff that we're doing, right? The mission statement then is, how do we get to that goal?
Yeah, and I think an early version of, like, the goal-oriented thing as we started talking about this was that we would all become saints.
Yeah, that was kind of the seed of the statement that then got grown out and described a bit more.
And not only meaning the saints in heaven, sure, that's the goal, but then there's also the sense of the saints now, the holy ones. And we hear St. Paul talk about the saints, and that's the people of God. So we're supposed to be in that communion with God now, with that eye toward eternity.
And I was really grateful when Father Nathan Cromley came for our parish mission. he really hit on that. Like, God wants you to be a saint. He wants you to be holy. He actually wants to conquer sin and death in your life. There is no human being in our parish territories that God cannot make a saint.
Yeah.
And people were like, oh, I can't be a saint. That sounds unrealistic. You need to use language that's more inclusive. And no, God wants to include everybody as a saint. God wants every single human being to go to heaven. Every single human being in heaven is going to be perfect in love and faith and seeing God face to face, right? And so that means God can make everybody a saint. He's not leaving anybody out. Why would we leave people out? Why would I have less hope for myself than God does? If God says he's going to forgive all my sins and make me perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect, like Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, if Jesus says be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, why am I going to say I can't be a saint? Why would I have a lesser goal for myself than what Christ has for me? And so we're really setting the bar high here. I'm not going to disagree with that. Bar's way up there, but it's up there because that's where Jesus wants us to be.
Amen.
And then so the mission statement that we're going to come up with later is going to talk about how we're going to get there. It's going to talk more about catechesis. It might talk more about liturgy. It might talk more about these other means to being his saints.
Jesus himself already gives us a head start with that one too, because he says, go make disciples. Go.
That's one of your favorite themes. Go.
So
you say this all the time.
Right.
It's like, oh, Father, you need to go tell the people in the pews about abortion. I'm like, people in the pews have already heard about abortion. You go tell people in the world about abortion.
Right. In your households, in your place of work, on the bowling team. I always mention the bowling team.
Were you on a bowling team?
Nah, not really.
Do you think people in our
parish? I subbed in a couple of times. That was it, though.
Were you good?
No.
No. That's one thing that I feel like I could become a good bowler if I put the time to it, but I've never.
You probably could. All that experience throwing frisbees, it's the same concept.
Yeah, you just throw something, it spins, and it hits where you want to hit.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So
it's got a little bit of curve to it.
There's a very clear goal in bowling, clear mission.
Right? Maximize pin count.
So, at any rate.
I think, though, the thing I'm looking forward to next with the rollout of the vision statement is you and the other parochial vicars giving the catechesis on these words that we chose on purpose that are deep and rich, like the word grace, and what does the word cooperate mean, and what does the word saint mean? So we talked about that, so I think that'll be excellent.
Which that's going to run as a series of bulletin articles, right?
I think so.
We were going to do it. It's on my calendar somewhere. That is really important, too, because the whole point of a vision statement, the whole point of the Archdiocese including this as one of the phases of Beacons of Light, is so that we can communicate the vision. And I think that's something that's so important in the church today, because we are communicating a vision of what life can be that is so different from the vision of the world.
Amen.
Right? So many people come and they're like, oh, I wish I could be a little bit better of a person. I wish I could be a little bit more patient. I wish God would give me the grace to maybe cuss a little bit less. And I'm like, man, that is such a low goal. Jesus has given us this super high goal of every single person becoming God, right? Which I wouldn't say that if this was me coming up with Christianity. That's kind of sounds crazy a little bit if it just hits you like that. But then St. Ambrose in his sermons on virginity says that the Word became flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary so that in us flesh might become God. Right, we go to heaven and be one with God forever, right? That's the whole thing. Eternal life, happiness, union with God for all eternity. That is such a bigger vision than I wish our country could be just a little bit nicer.
Right.
Like in all of this argument, all of this angst, all of this suffering in the world, and we propose a better future that's just a little bit nicer, a little bit less divided, or right? Or, oh, I wish that wars would cease. Well, I wish that sin and death and pain and suffering would be done forever in heaven. Like the church has this glorious vision of what human life can be. And so when we have that all condensed into this one little bitty vision statement for the St. Michael the Archangel family of parishes, we are taking that incredible vision that Jesus Christ has for every human soul of being happy with him forever in heaven. And we're saying, all right, this is what we're doing. He gave us this goal. He wants every single person that you know in your life to be in heaven with him forever.
It's pretty awesome.
It's incredible. And so that process of expanding the vision, of sharing it, of getting other people on fire with that desire to be holy and saints, that's the whole point of everything.
And then every all six parishes all are packed with ministries and people who are involved in those ministries and engaged in them, and every one of those ministries is bent toward that vision.
It's gonna be great. It's we're gonna light some fires, man.
Good stuff.
I was about to try to make a transition there into talking about our next thing, but I don't know if this is gonna work. So just with that fretter. On the subject of lighting fires, we're doing First Communions, which, right, our God is a consuming fire, according to the letter to the Hebrews, and that God, who is a consuming fire, is going to get put on the tongues of our First Communicants starting this weekend at Sacred Heart and all of our other parishes, right? So, I don't know, that's kind of a transition. Do with that what you will.
I think it's the next three weekends we have First Communions at some of our parishes.
Yep, we've got a good spread. Father Beadle, I think you're doing most of them?
About half. This weekend at Sacred Heart, I'll be there. I think St. Augustine is also this weekend. And next weekend is St. Bridget, I think. I should have brought my calendar in here with me.
And then there's St. Luke as well in the afternoon. Weekend after that. Something like that, yeah.
Mary Help, I think, is the same weekend as St. Bridget.
It's May 5th for Mary Help, which is the leader of religious education at Mary Help is, of course, Michael Barclay, who is getting married on May 4th. And so he will not be there when the First Communion happens at Mary Help because he'll be driving off to his honeymoon with his beloved, and it'll be very nice.
Yeah. But yeah, well, like you were saying before, what an amazing thing, taking God into our very bodies in Holy Communion. And then not only on that day, but we're invited to communion every day.
That's one of the ways that the church talks about it, which is really incredible, is that the sacrament of the Eucharist is a sacrament of initiation, which seems interesting, right? The other two sacraments of initiation are baptism and confirmation, which you only do once, right? Once you're baptized, you're a member of the baptized. Once you're confirmed, you have the graces of confirmation for the rest of your life. I celebrate Mass every day. Right, it's a sacrament of initiation, but it's a constant initiation. I'm constantly getting pulled deeper into being a member of Jesus's body, into being united with him forever. And that never stops. That's not even going to stop in heaven. God is infinite, and so I get to spend an infinite amount of time in heaven getting more and more infinitely united to God with the same union that I'm getting and eating as a foretaste every day in Holy Communion. Anyway, so it gets deep and it's great.
So the answer to the question, when are you fully initiated as a Christian, is never?
Yeah. Even in heaven, we're going to keep going deeper and deeper. There's a line, C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, and it's the last book. So I guess, do I have to give a spoiler warning for a book that's 60 years old?
Probably. I haven't read it yet.
Really? Come on. Really? You haven't read Chronicles of Narnia?
No.
Wow. Have you seen the movies? They didn't do The Last Battle, so there's not even one of those movies. Anyway, not that maybe the old BBC series has a Last Battle, but at the end of it, they're in heaven-ish, Narnia heaven, or it's weird, I don't know. And you get there, and they, like, Jesus is Aslan, whatever, already with them, but not with them. And was the call, I want to see him, I want to be with him more. And the line that they say is, further up and deeper in, and like it's like this mountain, and they're constantly climbing and going up deeper and deeper forever into union with God. And it was just a very beautiful and powerful vision of what heaven is going to be like. At any rate.
All right. That didn't spoil it for me. I still have a little bit of interest in reading it.
That's good. It's a great book. I recommend it. I didn't know this was going to be an advertisement, but sure. That's happening further up and deeper in every single communion, and our kids are going to be starting that. First Communion.
Right. And I think a good symbol of that, too, is that they don't go home and put away their communion dresses and never wear them again. But just a couple of weeks later, we're going to have the Eucharistic procession right through our own county.
Yep.
It's coming from the East Coast all the way to Indianapolis.
That's right.
We're going to have Corpus Christi Sunday with Eucharistic processions.
Not that order. The Corpus Christi comes first in like first weekend of June.
Right, and then the other is July.
July 1st and 2nd is the Eucharistic pilgrimage. But yeah.
But I think it's great to be able to show these children who are the newest members working on the final stage of initiation, even though it's in the wrong order. We can talk about that later, maybe on another podcast.
Yeah.
Restored order!
Yeah.
Anyway.
Working on that initiation forever.
It's a great symbol to put them back in those First Communion clothes and say, look, they've received Jesus himself.
And now they're marching behind their king and their lord in the Eucharist in procession. That's going to be super cool. We've already talked about that on the podcast with Father Blinman a month and a half ago, or whenever it was that I talked to Father Blinman on the podcast. Starting at the fairgrounds, processing with the Eucharist that started in, like, Connecticut and gone all the way across this half of the United States. From the fairgrounds in Xenia to the parish, and then adoration and all that kind of stuff, with our first communicants all lined up in their dresses and suits. That's going to be great. That's going to be awesome.
Right. So hopefully they'll come out for it in droves.
Yeah. I think we're doing a couple different Corpus Christi processions again. That's also still in the works. We did three last year. And, procession was a strong word. It was torrential downpour. And so right. We did our procession around the inside of the church at St. Luke, but then also St. Paul and Sacred Heart.
Yeah, so hopefully we'll be able to do at least those three again.
Always trying to do bigger and bigger.
Hopefully the weather will cooperate this time.
Yeah, Jesus is in charge of that. Put that in his hands.
Right.
I can't complain. If Jesus proved with a thunderstorm that he wanted me to do a procession inside, then I'm not going to argue with Jesus.
All right. Good advice. Just,
all right. Let his will be done. All right, I think that covers three things. Those are three pretty big things, you think?
Mm-hmm, definitely. So, they even dovetailed into some other stuff, so that's
good. Thank you again. I just want to, since we mentioned a couple things that involve our volunteers through there, I want to thank again all of the folks who got a single United Easter Vigil together. I want to thank all of the folks who gave us feedback, contributed to the process of writing our parish mission, and not mission, parish vision, giving us that statement so that we could help people get on board with the vision that Jesus Christ has for our family parishes. And then all the folks who have helped with religious education, with First Communions, with all the families who are still bringing their kids to the church so that we can have those kids receive Jesus, which is awesome. And all the folks who will make those masses happen, the folks who are planning Corpus Christi procession and the Eucharistic pilgrimage coming through in July. All of the things that we do in these parishes take so many volunteers, take so much time, take so much love, and so we're super grateful for all of those things.
Well said.
And if Father Beadle had to do it all, none of it would get done. Maybe that's like right. One thing would get done, yeah. And it would be mediocre.
One, right, exactly. One thing occasionally.
But instead, we have so many things because we've got so many good people. So, all right, that's been a podcast. That's been three things. Any closing words, Reverend Holy Father Pastor?
Should I just give some kind of a blessing now? Is that cool?
I don't know. Can you give a blessing over their airwaves?
They do it on EWTN every day.
It's probably if EWTN does it, that's the real faith right there.
Right. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May he give you his precious gift of peace. And may he be gracious to you this day and all the days of your life, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
God bless. Thank you all for listening.